us in Acts chapter 21, Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 28. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 28. When I say 28, what does A mean? The first part of the verse. If I said B, that would be what? Second part of the verse. Today's text is Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through 28. Don't hurt him, Nikki. Don't hurt him, Nikki. Lord, my daughters used to hate when mama was taking them out to church. That was always bad news. The text says, when we arrived at Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. How did they receive us?
Warmly.
The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James, and all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported. What did he do?
Reported.
He reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. When they heard this, they praised God. What did they do?
Praise God.
I want to talk today about warmth, progress, and praise. Warmth, progress, and praise. How many of y'all believe that the church ought to be known for its warmth? It ought to be a warm, friendly place in church. What about progress? You think that's important? We ought to be moving forward towards what God is calling us to be. And then this last one, praise. How many of y'all think there ought to be some praise in the church? Yeah, I raise these issues because I see them in the text and we need them in our church. So let me go to work and suggest that we should very simply work on warmth, progress, and praise. Warmth, the text clearly says that when Paul and his company arrived in Jerusalem, they were not greeted with cool indifference, as if to say, what took you so long, where you've been, who you think you are, but they greeted them warmly. Do y'all see that in the text? Do y'all know it's important for the church to be known for warmth? Our value statement that's printed in each Sunday's bulletin says that not only is the mission of the church to evangelize and edify God's way, but our values are evangelism and edification and love and worship, community involvement and excellence. This love stuff is a kissing cousin to what I'm talking about called warmth. The church covenant, this ought to be an important document among Baptists, the Baptist Church Covenant. It says we're going to cultivate Christian courtesy. Now, it would take a Deacon Kavanaugh to come up here and unpack what cultivate means. It's an agrarian term. It's a farmer's term. But we said we're not going to wait for Christian courtesy to grow wild. No, no. We're going to cultivate Christian courtesy. We're going to plant it. We're going to keep the weed from being around it. We're going to fertilize it. We're going to water it. We're going to watch over it. We're going to cultivate Christian courtesy. And in case you missed the implication, the church covenant goes on to say, we're going to be slow to give or take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. And we had the audacity to make mention of the scripture, being mindful of the rules of our Savior, to secure it without delay. What beautiful and marvelous words about the warmth that should be in the Lord's church. If it was your church, warmth may be optional. But if it's the Lord's church, warmth ought to be critical and essential. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another." I'm showing you that warmth is not a new idea, nor is it an optional idea. It is in our value statement. It's in our church covenant. It's in the mouth of our Christ. I looked up this term, holy kiss, in the Bible, and it was fascinating to me that it's only found four times in the New Testament. I was familiar with Romans chapter 16, verse 16, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." I found it interesting that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 26, 1 Thessalonians 5, 26, also makes mention of greeting one another with a holy kiss. But what I found interesting, but make all the sense in the world to me, is that he had to tell the church in Corinth twice to greet one another with a holy kiss because carnal folk, you know, the Corinthian church is the carnal church, they got to be told over and over and over again to be warm and friendly towards one another. Now, thank God we have progress. Every year we administer a church questionnaire and we ask people anonymously, "Tell us, what do you think are some of the strengths of the church?" And predictably, in the top five strengths of the church every year since 2009, predictably has been love, warmth, family, friendly spirit in the church. Praise the Lord. When we have our Bring a Friend Sundays, we ask the visitors, "What do you think were some of the strengths, the positive experiences of your being here on today?" Always in the top five are this matter of love, warmth, friendly spirit in the church. Just received a letter this week from Mr. David Mann, I understand former mayor of this city. He was here for the White House tea, and he was so impressed with the warmth that was extended to his wife and to himself that he wrote a letter to say thank you for receiving us so warmly in the church. How many of y'all can see these are signs of progress? If you were a fly on the wall and was here on any given Sunday or any given Wednesday, you would see a whole lot of hugging, hands shaking, talking to one another type folk. Praise the Lord. But in spite of all of the progress, how many of y'all can see there's still room for improvement? Can anybody see there's still room for improvement? And interesting enough, the path to improvement is your discipleship. The path to improvement is your discipleship. If there's going to be more warmth, that means you and I have to grow up in our discipleship, because it takes a love of God to make us look past history and our issues and be warm anyhow. When I was sitting in my preparation time for today, the question was posed in my thinking, what are the obstacles to warmth in the church? Why is it that sometimes it can feel like a refrigerator in church? Cold, cool, frigid. Sometimes it is because of the history that we have with the other. I see folk who are just full of joy when they meet one person, and then they go to the next person and look like somebody and slap them upside the head. What's the problem here? It is the history between these people. Sometimes they feel as if they've been insulted in the past, ignored in the past. Sometimes they feel as if they've been mistreated in the past. And because of the past, they refuse to be warm and friendly today. Well, the Bible got instructions for this. Plan A is found in Matthew chapter 18, which we mentioned in the church covenant. If your brother offend you, then you ought to be man enough, woman enough, Christian enough to go to who has offended you. Try to solve the problem and save the relationship. If witnesses have to be involved, if church have to be involved, you got to do what you have to do. A nice, concise label for Matthew chapter 18 is confront with love. I wonder, can you say it? Confront with love. That's plan A. But there's a plan B in the Bible. This is Romans 12, 20 and 21. Romans 12, 20 and 21. This is plan B. If you have problems being warm towards somebody because of your past history with them, plan B says, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. And if they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Know that in so doing, you heap coals of fire upon their head. Don't repay evil for evil. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And listen, the Lord will repay. I like that part right there. That part right there, that gets me every time. The text says, vengeance belongs to the Lord, and I will repay, saith the Lord. That's a promise of Scripture. So you never, ever have to lower yourself to the standards of those who have offended you. You can always step here on warm, friendly ground. Sometimes you just got to kill folk with kindness. And sometimes we literally kill them with kindness. I've labeled this as hoping with forbearance. So not only do we have this confront with love, but we have forbear with hope. If you find it hard to be warm, friendly with somebody, and you know that's all we are a bunch of somebodies, all right? So you're talking about, well, I'm warm with everybody, but if you can't be warm with each individual, you're going to have some problems being warm. You understand the crowd is made of individuals. And sometimes if somebody has caused you harm, caused you offense, then you find it hard to smile, be friendly, be warm, because you remember what has happened. Well, plan A is go confront them with love. Plan B is to learn how to forbear with hope. But sometimes it's not them. Sometimes it's us. It's our own issues. Some of you all embarrass yourselves by bragging about how it's just not your style. You really need to stop bragging about that. That's nothing to be proud of. It's not your style to be friendly, warm, loving. That ought to be one of your growth goals, because it's such a high command of the Lord. If the Lord says, love ye one another, you ought not be bragging, I'm just not a loving type person. Can you see that's contradictory? Okay, so stop bragging about that. But if that's your issue, right? You're just not one of these happy-go-lucky, smiling, handshaking, back-slapping type people. Then you might want to look at Luke 9:23, which says, if any man is going to come after me, he got to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not about you. The only person that's concerned about your style is you. The Lord never saved you so you can pursue your style. He saved you so you can forsake your style and adopt his style. You got to learn how to forsake yourself and do what the Lord says do. And whenever you need a case study on doing what you don't feel like doing, because some of us think when we say I don't feel like doing it, you think that's the end of the conversation. Jesus said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass me by. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. When I look at the nail prints in my master's hands, I'm embarrassed to complain about I don't feel like smiling. When I look at the hole in his side that was put there for me, I'm embarrassed to say I don't feel like being friendly today. That's so embarrassing. It is a command of God that is not based on an allowance for how you feel or what you want. It is not a suggestion, it is a command to love one another. Now, if you haven't grown here, you ought to at least acknowledge you need to do some growing. You got to have enough sense to stop bragging about being grumpy. That was warmth. Let's move along to progress. Paul, what was he doing in Jerusalem? He went there to give a report. He was received warmly. I thought that was noteworthy, but that wasn't what he went there for. He didn't go there for hugs and kisses. He went there to give a report of his progress. He went to report to the church, who apparently was under the leadership of James. He wanted to report about souls were being saved. Churches were being planted. He's still on the battlefield for the Lord. I would imagine rumor was that they beat Paul. They've imprisoned Paul, and Paul is out. You can't count on him anymore. Perhaps especially if that was the case with us. Because how many of us is going to let somebody beat us and leave us for dead and then get back up talking about I got to serve the Lord? I've seen how we act when somebody leave our name off the program. I've seen how we act when somebody didn't shake our hand like they shook the person's hand next to us. They beat Paul and left the man for dead. And I'm sure somebody thought, well, that's it now. That's his last sermon. Paul went to Jerusalem to say, I'm still on the battlefield for the Lord. He had some progress to report. And believers, you and I ought to have some progress to report. The pastor's job is to feed and lead the church. Therefore, he ought to have some progress. Of what kind of feeding have you been doing? What kind of leading have you been doing? There's a reason why we have these status reports and these letters being mailed out to the members' home. Most of you pay this very little attention, but it is my effort to show that if the pastor can be accountable, then every officer and every member of this church ought not find it robbery to have to be accountable as well. Cabinet members ought to be able to report on how well are you coming with the instructions that you're supposed to be carrying out. If you're managing a ministry group, if you're teaching a class, if you're following up on a group of people. Every member of this church ought to be able to report on your progress. I hope you are not just living from day to day, just taking it as it comes. I would pray that you are planning your work and working your plan. I heard Paul say, I'm forgetting what's behind me and I'm pressing towards the prize. I'm going somewhere. Can I remind you that we are on the second Sunday in June? The year is almost half gone. What progress can you report this year in any area of your life? And then surely we as a church family ought to be able to report some progress. Some souls ought to be saved. Some saved folk should be growing in their discipleship. And how many of you know that discipleship is much bigger than study, serve, and give. That's a nice kindergarten stuff. But discipleship is much broader than that. The more you love and follow Jesus, the more godly a single you ought to be. The more in love with Jesus, the stronger your discipleship. It ought to make you a better spouse. Your discipleship ought to make you a better parent. I hope you don't have this Christianity that's only good for churchmanship. It only teaches you how to act in church. I'm telling you, discipleship ought to impact every area of your life. You ought to take care of your health like a disciple of Christ. You ought to take care of your wealth like a disciple of Christ. You ought to see it as part of your ministry, not just to show up in church, sing a few songs, pray a prayer, tell a Bible story, but it ought to also be a part of your ministry to be the light and salt of your community. Only thing it takes for wickedness and evil to become the norm and dominant of our community is for people of goodwill to sit on the sideline and do nothing. Now, can I share with you, in order for us to have progress and this level of accountability that you see in this text, because Paul gave his report to James, some of us would have had a problem right there. We would have wanted to tell James, look, I'm just as much a man as you are. I'm an apostle. I'm the one that's been out there getting beat. Didn't nobody ever beat you? Why I got to report to you? You ought to be reporting to me. We would have embarrassed this story. But Paul reported to James because he understood body concept. And I say to us, if we're going to have progress, we need the humility and cooperation implied by the text. How many of y'all know it takes humility to be accountable to folk, to give a report? This is what I said I was going to do, and this is what I actually did. How many of y'all know that takes humility? This is not the language or behavior of people that brags about, well, I'm grown, I'm autonomous, I can do what I want to do. Can I remind you, we are all sheep of one pasture. One fold, one shepherd. We're all members of one body. We are the bride of one groom, Jesus the Christ. The church covenant that we read every first Sunday, I remind you, the last line of the first paragraph says, we're not in covenant with God, but we enter into covenant joyfully and solemnly with one another. There is accountability implied even in our church covenant. Not too long ago, Sister Baines and I went down to the Freedom Center, and I urge you all to go visit it from time to time. It's embarrassing when folk travel all over the world to come to our Freedom Center, and we done forgot where the Freedom Center is at. Whole lot of work has gone into us having a Freedom Center. So we went to pay our homage to the bridge that brought us over. And one of the things that was noteworthy on this visit was on the archway, there's those three marvelous words that fueled elimination of slavery, the Underground Railroad, the fight for freedom. The three words: cooperation, perseverance, and courage. Cooperation, perseverance, courage. Three watchwords for the freedom movement. When I think about how much cooperation it took to just keep the Underground Railroad moving along, and then I look at the level of cooperation we have in our church, how many of y'all can see it's a vast difference? I mean, because it wasn't just black folk trying to get black folk out of slavery. It wasn't just Christians trying to get black folk out of slavery. All kinds of people, for all kinds of reasons, had to learn how to cooperate with one another so that there would be some progress towards the common goal. I spent some time on this to give you a chance to do some self-examination. What do you do to help the team reach the team goal? Is there any dirt on your jersey? Is there any blood on your jersey? Do you do anything? You don't get blood and mud and sweat on your jersey by sitting in the bleacher. You get blood and mud on your jersey because you're down here in the game. Do you have any blood on your jersey? Is there any mud? What do you do around here? All right, this is better. Praise is the last point. Because y'all looking at me like, if you thought you could, you'd come up here and slap me. But don't do it. Don't do it. Elijah ain't going to let you come up here and slap pastor like that. I told you about warmth and progress coming in now on praise. Not only does the text mention that Paul and his company were mentioned with warmth, not only do we see Paul reporting his progress, but I like the last part of verse 28. It says, when they heard this, the report of progress, they praised God. When they heard the report, they praised God. I know I just said that. Let me say it one more time. When they heard the report of progress, they praised God. That sounds like such an elementary point until you observe our behavior when we hear the report of progress. We talk about how over 400 souls have said, I've accepted Christ as Savior, joined or been reinstated in the church family. And instead of praise, there's the critical question of where are all of them at? When we talk about people growing in their discipleship, instead of praising God that we are even measuring discipleship, we find ourselves critical of, well, how many did we used to have? When we hear the report of community involvement, what are we doing to help Avondale? Instead of us being happy and giving God the praise that people are getting jobs, people are putting families back together again, we find ourselves critical of, well, why wasn't it more people getting a job? We report that over $600,000 worth of debt has been paid off. If I died right now, over $600,000 worth of debt is gone. What good was it? He at least got $600,000 worth of debt gone. Instead of saying, Lord, thank you, we find ourselves saying, well, why do we have to pay it off so quickly? But you know, on top of stats, there are stories. You know, statistics are cold and indifferent. And if you're really not a numbers type person, statistics don't really do much for you. But somebody got a story to tell of how I was down and out. But I heard the word of the Lord, and the word gave me strength to run on and see where the end was going to be. I remember times when I couldn't see my way, but I heard the song service. And after I heard the sweet songs of Zion, I had a mind to run on and see where the end was going to bring. Somebody's had death in their family, and you thought you was in this world all by yourself. But as church members called you and checked in on you and hugged your neck, you discovered that the Lord has a way of being a friend in a friendless land. Listen, children, pay attention. They did not praise Paul. They praised God because they understood that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. They understood that whatever soul was saved through the ministry of Paul. It wasn't really Paul, but it was God working through Paul. You know, I think sometimes we get this thing twisted. We think that it's about praising human personality. We think that when we talk about give God praise for the faithfulness of your Sunday school teacher. Some people can only hear Sunday school teacher, but cannot hear God moving through the Sunday school teacher. There are some folk who hear, let's give God some praise for the song service today. Some people only hear, give praise the choir. But little do they know that without the anointing, there would be no song service. Don't let the Lord, don't let the Lord down by withholding your praise. And don't let the devil use you to be a Pharisee. Brother preachers, it's good to have your own private Bible study and devotionals. In my own private time with the Lord, Matthew chapter 21, verse 14 and 15. Look what the Lord dropped in my spirit for a time like this. The blind and the lame came to him, that is to Jesus, at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple court, Hosanna to the Son of David. Listen what the Bible says. They were indignant. Get it good, children. Blind folk were getting their sight. Lame folk we're learning how to walk. Children were in the praise service. And you would think everybody be happy about the lame being able to walk. You would think those who teach would be most excited about marvelous things. But the Bible says, not so. They were indignant. And if you're not careful, the devil will have you looking so foolish. He'll have you sitting up in worship, not worshiping. He'll have you in the praise service, looking like a bump on the lawn. He'll have you in the midst of anointed worship, sitting there like nothing is going on. And if somebody asks you, if you don't feel the presence of the Lord, why would you keep coming to a place that is so predictably unfulfilling? You would embarrass yourself by trying to answer the question. But that's how the devil will play games with you. But you're stronger than that. Rise above satanic influence and rejoice in the Lord. Now it's time to be able to cheer for LeBron James in basketball, but cannot cheer for Jesus moving in your life. It's sad to cheer for the San Antonio Spurs, but cannot cheer for the Holy Spirit making a way out of nowhere. It's sad to be excited about the city finding money to keep police and fire personnel without leasing our parking, but can't be excited about the Lord and his marvelous work. It's sad to be excited about the real estate market and the stock market coming back this way, but not excited about what God is doing. Now I told you that over 400 folks have come down the aisle to tell the Lord, give me another chance. But the reason why I'm excited about that number is because God doesn't need much to do much. Did you hear me? I said God doesn't need much in order to do much. Let me argue my case and I'll be out your way with just one man by the name of Moses. He led the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage out past the Red Sea with just one man by the name of David. God defeated Goliath and made him king of all 12 tribes of Israel. Just one man named Nehemiah. God used him to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. But lest I act like God is just an Old Testament God, come on to the New Testament. One man by the name of Paul, in the hand of God, scribbled out so much of our New Testament. Churches planted around the Mediterranean Sea. And then there was an unnamed young lad who God used just his lunch to feed over 5,000. I'm trying to get you to sing. God don't need much in order to do much. Unless you assume God was done with the Bible, can I remind you that through one man named Martin Luther King Jr., history will always have to bear his name. You can't talk about American history without talking about King. And then God, through one man by the name of George Washington, government, change science as we know it. I told Charles Drew I'd mention his name as well. And then through one man by the name of Colin Powell, God touched military practice. All I'm telling you is God can do so much through just one. But I can't call a list of soloists without calling my big brother. God so loved the world, he did not send a committee, he did not send a church, he did not send an army, but he sent one, his only begotten son. Y'all heard about him. He made the blind to see. He raised the dead. And yes, he did die one Friday, but never in the story on Friday. If you mention Friday, you gotta mention what happened early Sunday morning. He rose with all power in his hand. So much to praise God for. I gotta leave your children, but you and I gotta work on our warmth, our progress, and our praise. And I'm glad if you obey God, the Lord, y'all know what he'll do. He will take care of you. I'm through when I tell you. He may not come when you want him, but if you will keep him first and center of your life, he will show up at the right time. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Won't he do it? You live beneath your privilege to know what to do and then don't do it. It's dangerous to hear the word, understand the word, but then ignore the word. The book says, to whom much is given, much is required. You cannot tell the Lord you don't know that you're supposed to be warm and friendly. You can't tell the Lord you didn't know you ought to have some progress to report about what God is doing in and through your life. And you definitely can't tell God you didn't know you were supposed to praise God for what God is doing. It's not a pastor show. It's not a church worker show. It's always a God show. Yes. It's always praise God. It's not praise pastor. It's not praise team. It's not praise ushers. It's always praise God. Whatever good happens, remember God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Don't let the devil have you look foolish. Sitting up in worship, but never worship. Sitting in praise, but never praising. God is always worthy of the praise. Would you stand? The invitation is extended.